first part of our sermon series entitled Wise Living for Unwise Times, based on the book of Proverbs. For 4 weeks, we took a look at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Chapters, as I pointed out last week, that are filled with long speeches, long monologues about wisdom. Those first 9 chapters lay out for us a stark choice between the way of wisdom and the way of folly. There are blessings that come if we choose the way of wisdom. There are catastrophic consequences that come if we choose the way of folly. Ultimately, the choice is ours to make, is the way those first 9 chapters finish up. But Lady Wisdom says, choose me. The father figure says, choose wisdom. And so today, as we shift into chapter 10, I pointed out last week that there's a change from 9 to 10, because after you get done with 9, you go to chapters 10 and following, and they're short little pithy statements as opposed to long speeches. Very rarely, with the exception of chapter 31, is there an extended speech. But having said that, it doesn't mean that chapters 10 and following are different than chapters 1 through 9 in this regard. They're still all about wisdom and folly. The difference is that instead of calling you to choose and laying out these long speeches, chapter 10 gives you examples. This is what wisdom looks like when you speak. This is what wisdom looks like in relationships. This is what wisdom looks like in your work. This is what wisdom looks like in purity. In other words, chapters 10 and following give you hundreds, literally hundreds of examples of the way wisdom works in the real world. Not ethereal wisdom, not this esoteric wisdom that you go, ooh, but very practical wisdom. And the wisdom in chapters 10 and following cover every aspect of life. For the reader of Proverbs, wisdom isn't just about the mind. It's about the tongue. It's about the heart. It's about the feet. It's about the hands. It's about the eyes. It's about all of life. Now, last week we had a message entitled Treasure Hunt. And I talked about the fact that from chapter 2 of Proverbs, it says that if you want wisdom, you want God's wisdom, you can't be passive about it. You can't just say, okay, do me, God. I'm sleeping tonight, God. Just by osmosis, God, kind of get it in my head. It doesn't work that way. Proverbs says that if you want wisdom, you got to go for it. You have to passionately accept it, but diligently prospect for it, just like you're looking for treasure. So I want to keep along that theme today, and we're going to take a look at some veins of gold that you'll find working their way through Proverbs 10 and following. And I say veins of gold because it's not as if chapter 10 is devoted to your mouth, chapter 11 is devoted to your feet, chapter 12 is devoted to your eyes. Rather, there's little nuggets, little veins that work their way through chapters 10 and following. One of the largest veins is our speech. There are over 600 verses from chapters 10 through 31, and 1 in 6 deals with the tongue. Now, if you go back to the gold rush, some of those folks had to go all day sifting to get one nugget, and they were excited. You read Proverbs 10 and following, the revelation of God's wisdom regarding speech, there's gold nuggets on the floor. You can just pick one up, because about every 6 verses, you're going to find another reference to speech. And what you're going to find also is that when it comes to speech, just like wisdom in general, where you have a choice between wisdom and folly, so also you have a choice between wise speech and foolish speech. Take a look at Proverbs 15:2. You can see it on the board behind me here, the wall behind me. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Notice the choice between wisdom and folly. The tongue of the wise, the mouth of the fool. There's a parallelism there. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The contrast between wisdom and folly. And just as in the first 9 chapters, there were blessings that come when you're wise, and there's consequences that come when you're foolish, the same thing is true of your speech. Take a look at some blessings of wise speech. Proverbs 12:14 says, "From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him." Along the same vein in Proverbs 18:20, "From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he's satisfied." If you and I have wise speech, how do you think it's going to affect the way you do work? At the job, you're going to have the right speech for your boss. How do you think it's going to affect your marriage? If you have wise speech in your marriage, it's going to make a difference in that relationship. If you have wise speech in the way you raise your children, it's going to affect that. In other words, what you say will affect every facet of your life. And if you are wise in what you say and when you say and how you say, then according to Proverbs, there's a blessing that's going to come to you. Makes sense, doesn't it? Conversely, there are consequences that come if you don't and you have foolish speech. Take a look at Proverbs 12:13. "An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble." Over in chapter 17, verse 20, "A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble." Now, I mentioned last week that Hebrew poetry is a paralleling of thought, not so much of rhyming of words. So here in this passage, a man of perverse heart is paralleled with he whose tongue is deceitful. That in God's understanding and God's description of things, to be deceitful is to be perverse. To be deceitful with your tongue flows out of the perversity of your heart. But the end result is the same. You don't prosper and you fall into trouble. Okay? And then over in chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, "A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul." And isn't that true? Haven't you gotten yourself in trouble by saying something you shouldn't have said? Anyone not ever say something you shouldn't have said? I mean, don't you hate it? Once it's out, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Now, some of us are experts at that. We have athlete's mouth because we put our foot in our mouth so often. So we want to look at, now I just want you to know, there's over 100 verses in Proverbs that speak to speech. I am not going to cover all 100 verses. First of all, it's my hope to get you home before the snowstorm this evening. Get David to Syracuse so he can get his ride back to Houghton. No, here's what I want to do, though. I know that I'm going to be looking at a number of scriptures behind you. And sometimes what happens is, after a while, you get so many, I can't keep up. What I did is I made a copy of all the scriptures that I'm using today. And I have 10 copies in the back. If you'd like to take it and study it afterwards, you can relax and put your pen down. Or just grab some of the highlights that you really like. That way you'll be able to engage. I will try to focus on... Not stop thinking so fast. Because you know what happens. I was a Bible quizzer. In Bible quiz, you have 30 seconds to do a quotation question. Yes, 5 verses. So I'm going to try. But you know what happens. When I get going and I get excited, I spit, I get fast, I get going. So here's what I'm going to do, though. Here's what we're going to do. Yes, see, my wife is a woman of faith. Right in front.
And your brother.
Hallelujah. That's it. Well, Jesus is in me, and Jesus spit opened somebody's eyes, so you might miss something here. All right, so here's the deal. What I did, though, is I took all these 100 verses. I got to tell you, you ought to do this. I actually sat down and went through all of Proverbs and wrote down every verse and looked at every verse that referenced speech. What a great word study. I mean, I had a ball. I probably spent about 10 to 15 hours this week mining for gold. Saturating myself in the wisdom of the Lord with regard to the tongue. So what I'd like to do, though, is take those verses and kind of group them under 5 different categories or principles that will help you with regard to the tongue. Number one is this. The best use of the tongue is often not to use it at all. Yes? And I will show you how Proverbs proves that point. Chapter 10, verse 19 says this, "When words are many, sin is not absent. I must say that I've gotten in more trouble for what I've said than what I have not said." When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Or how about chapter 10, 8 and 10, looking at it from the position of folly. "The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin." Verse 10, "He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin." You think they're trying to emphasize something? Twice in three verses there, between 8 and 10. Chattering fool. So, when words are many, sin's not absent, chattering fool comes to ruin, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We'll take a look at chapter 11, verse 12. "A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue." Sometimes the best use of the tongue is not to use it at all. Chapter 17, 28. This even works for fools. "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue." Wow. So that means sometimes when I'm facing situations and something gets me and I just want to speak, sometimes the best thing is not to say anything. Do you remember how Jesus did this when he was questioned by Pilate? He just sat there quietly. Didn't say a word. Didn't have to retaliate. Didn't have to react. Gave himself just the opportunity just to be still. So sometimes the best use of the tongue is not to use it at all. Number two, make sure your brain is engaged before putting your mouth in gear. That is, if you're going to use the tongue, make sure you're thinking before you speak. Look what Proverbs 15:28 says. "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers." Remember how the mouth of the fool gushes folly? Mouth of the wicked here gushes evil. So you've got the righteous, they weigh their answers. They think before they speak. They don't just blurt. They reflect. They don't just react. They respond. Chapter 13, verse 3. "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Confirmed again in chapter 21, verse 23. "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." Do you see a recurring theme here? That our tongues have the power to get us in trouble, and that sometimes the best thing to do it's just to be quiet, and when I do speak, make sure I'm thinking before I'm speaking. Take a look at 29:20. "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Wow. Got quiet in here. I guess that song Kurt was singing, "Let My Words Be Few," works. Number three principle, talk less, but listen more. Okay, first of all, don't talk. Maybe the best solution. But if you are going to talk, think before you speak. And when you do speak, make sure you're listening more than you're talking. Proverbs 18:13 says this, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." The human brain has the ability to hear, if you will, with the ears faster than someone could speak. Although people have debated that with how fast I can speak, that it may be close. But here's the thing. When we listen to somebody speak and then our minds wander because we've already figured out where they're going, we're now in our own heads trying to process what we want to say back. We've stopped listening. And the moment we've stopped listening, we may miss where they're going. And if we're not, at the very least, we're disrespecting the other person. It's foolishness and it's shameful. Do you see how practical Proverbs is? One of the things that I find when I do life coaching and counseling is how powerful it is to listen to somebody. There are times people will come in and they'll say, "Hey, I'm stuck, help me this." And often I don't tell them what to do or even give them suggestions because I already know God's working at them or they wouldn't have been here in the first place. So what I do is I listen and I tell them, "Here's what I'm hearing. Here's what you're saying." And as they hear what God is saying to them, that God's already speaking to them, they go, "Oh yeah." And they walk out, "Thank you so much. You were so helpful." I didn't do it. God already did it. There is something powerful about looking someone in the eye and hearing what they're saying, trying to understand what they're saying, validating what they're saying. Doesn't mean I agree with what they're saying necessarily, but by hearing them, it empowers them and it empowers God in them to work something good. Talk less, but listen more. Proverbs 20, verse 19 does this from a roundabout way when it says this: a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Avoid a man who talks too much. Proverbs 17, 27 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Really, what we're talking about is nothing less than what James in the New Testament says. And James is very much steeped in the wisdom of Proverbs. And here's what he says: my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Yes? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Just think back in your own experience. What would have happened if you had done that instead of being quick to speak and slow to listen? How would that have changed the dynamic of that discussion? Intense fellowship you had with somebody. What would happen if you had listened more, talked less? All right, let's assume, though, we keep these principles going. We move to principle number 4, which is use your tongue to cure rather than to kill. Use your tongue to cure rather than to kill. The book of Proverbs tells us how powerful our tongues are in chapter 18, 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. There's an old saying, you know it, don't you? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How many of you know that is full of it? It's a lie. A wounded word to an impressionable child can affect that child the rest of their life until God brings healing. I wish you had never been born. You're such a loser. How come you couldn't get 100? Those things, those words spoken into our soul get absorbed and become part of our thinking patterns. They become part of the way our brains become wired. Those states become traits. So then we wonder why 30 or 40 years later, we're still hearing the same thing playing in our heads. Because those became entrenched patterns. They became strongholds in the way we look at life. Filters in the way we think. Do you think the tongue has the power of life and death? You better believe it does. But let me tell you this. Christ has a greater power, and he can rewrite that word that was spoken in you. He can take that word of death and bring a word of life. He can tear that stronghold down in your life and speak life into your death in your brain. God has the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross to heal damaged memories. I'm glad 3 of you believe me. But I got to tell you, I will testify to what God can do to break things like that. But I'll tell you, the tongue is a powerful weapon. A powerful weapon. Over in Proverbs 10:20, it says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. It has life and value. It has death and no value. Or as Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This is a dangerous instrument. It's powerful. In the hands of a wise person, it can do great and bring great blessing. But in the hands of a fool, it can bring great damage. What do lips that kill look like? What does a tongue that destroys look like? Well, we could take a long time and look at this. There's a number of different things, but let me just skim over a few with you. Chapter 10, verse 18 mentions lying lips and spreading of slander. Lying lips and slanderous lips certainly can damage and destroy somebody. Over in Proverbs chapter 26, not only does a lying tongue hate those it hurts, but a flattering mouth works ruin. So flattery, slander, lying, these are things that can destroy. All right? So flattering tongue is something that can destroy or kill. Over in Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Remember, we talked about perversity before being parallel with deceit. Here, perversity is being connected to gossip. And I got to tell you, Christians are sometimes the worst gossips in the world. Let me share this need with you so we can pray. Oh, you haven't heard? Oh, let me tell you, we need to pray. And we hide it under a veneer of spirituality. Let's call it for what it is. It's perversity. It's gossip. And it's destructive to people. Down in 20 verse 3, another kind of lip is a quarreling lip. It's to a man's honor to avoid strife. Every fool is quick to quarrel. Chapter 17, verse 19 says, he who loves a quarrel loves sin. Wow! How many of you like to pick verbal fights? According to Proverbs, that's not a positive gift. It's not a spiritual gift. I have the gift of exasperation. I can exasperate you. That's not a spiritual gift. That's a flaw. And according to here, it's a sin. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites destruction. I love the simile, the word picture that's used in chapter 26, 21. It says, as charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. In the New Testament, we find other things, foolish talk, coarse jesting, impure speech. Chapter 2 of Philippians speaks about complaining and murmuring. We could go on and on. The scripture is filled with a lot of things that will flow out of folly. That folly's words, bottom line, don't build up. They break down. They tear down. In fact, Proverbs 11:9 makes it real clear. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous escape. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. Those are lips that kill. But what do lips that cure look like? What do lips that bless look like? What are lips that have power of life in them look like? Well, take a look at 12:25 of Proverbs. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Lips that cure are kind words. There are times that someone may be going through a difficulty. And have you ever found yourself frustrated with them and you finally look at them? Just grow up. Just deal with it. Come on, snap out of it. It's all in your head. Let me tell you, as someone who once struggled severely with an anxiety disorder, snap out of it doesn't work. It's all in your head. Doesn't cut it. Even though it may be in the chemicals in my brain, but that doesn't cut it. But someone that will come alongside and say, hey, I love you. I'm praying with you. I'll walk with you through this. Like my wife did when I went through it. She would sing to me songs in the spirit and sing over me. She would hold me when I had those severe anxiety attacks and was shaking like crazy. A kind word can cheer someone up with an anxiety. Can walk alongside and doesn't put them down because they're going through a tough time. Over in chapter 10, verse 21, we find another kind of word that it cures, and that's nourishing words. The lips of the righteous nourish many. When you're with somebody who is wise, you feel like you've been emotionally fed when they speak to you. You feel like you've been with somebody who has a yes face instead of a no face. That when you've left them, you go, wow. Wow. That felt good. Over chapter 10, verse 11. Life-giving words. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life-giving words. I got to tell you, I love doing this. When I'm in the school and I'm subbing, and I get a chance, because obviously in that setting, one is not allowed to preach. They ask me a question, I can answer it, but you can't preach. But you can speak destiny and life. There are kids that come in and you look them in the eye, and what you see is you see dead. You see lost. You see people struggling, and you're able to look them in the eye, and anointed by the Spirit, you're able to speak a life-giving word. And I got to tell you, that makes a difference in a child's life. It can make a difference in your spouse's life. It can make a difference in your child's life. Speaking life. Over in chapter 10, verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Wisdom is the ability to do, size up the seasons and situations and times and people, and to know what is prudent, right, and just. A wise person can look at the situation and know exactly what is needed for the moment. See, there's times that humor is needed for the moment, but there's times when humor is not needed for the moment. And when humor comes, it's destructive rather than constructive. But there's other times when humor is the exact thing that's needed. See, wise people know what's fitting. In fact, over in chapter 15, 23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? This past Thursday night, I shared with a number of folks that I had to do a vigil over at the college campus. There was a coach that had died. He had diabetes and he had Addison's disease. And he passed away at 45 years of age. That's young. So I had to put together this service for this gentleman. And I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to do this? Give me your wisdom, Father. See, when I do a funeral service, I do a vigil, I don't just pull out a book and go, okay, number 442, next, number 44, you know, and do it as a form. I try to tailor the service to the person and to the situation. And so as I'm reading on the website about this guy, I found out that he was just had an infectious smile. He had a grin from ear to ear. He was bigger than life, they said. There's a bunch of things that the way they describe him. And so then I talked to Kevin McCarthy, who's the head of athletics over at the college, and found out that he loved his Irish heritage. This particular guy loved his Irish heritage, as well as he had an uncanny ability to memorize movie lines and sitcom lines. So I began to pray. And would you believe the Holy Spirit, with his creativity, gave me a way to do a service? I've never done this before. I may never do it again. But it honored him in that I read a poem called The Dash. Some of you are familiar with that. Well, I paraphrased it by using movie line quotes. And I finished at the very end, and these college students are like, yeah, I'm following you. And I said, now, you got to take into account what that famous theologian, Ferris Bueller, said. It was just a God moment. And then I said, and when you face the challenges of life, take in the wisdom of that philosopher Dory. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. And the Holy Spirit worked it out, and then I finished with the Irish blessing. May the road rise to me. And it was like one of those things afterwards, the people came up and they said, oh my gosh. But see, that's what I'm talking about. God can give you that reply. God can give you what you need for that moment. And this is what a life-giving word will do. It will be the right word at the right time. When you're speaking to someone, all of a sudden the Spirit of God just pops something in your head and you know that you know, that's not me, that's bigger than me. And you share that word and you watch their eyes brighten. And you watch, they get it. You go, oh, that's a joy. What else are lips that cure? Well, according to chapter 15, 1, they're gentle lips. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger, which seems to imply that harsh words are killing words, but gentle words are godly words. 25:15 says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. But don't get any ideas that lips that cure are always these little sweet, enabling, codependent words. Because you see, healthy words recognize sometimes a person needs to be rebuked. And according to Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. See, a person who understands the way lips that cure work understand that sometimes I've got to speak it straight up with love, but speak the truth. Why? Because Proverbs 12:22 says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. In fact, I love this one, 24:26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. That's a good one. I think I'm going to obey God's scripture today when I go home. Just as we summarized before, we summarize with Ephesians here, 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up. according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay, four principles so far. What's the first one?
Shut up.
That's pretty much to the point. Number two. Make sure your brain's engaged before putting your mouth in gear. Number three.
Listen twice
more. Or talk less, listen more. Number four, make sure your lips are lips that cure rather than kill. Now you're sitting here and some of you are going, oh, Pastor Ray, you do not want to follow me around. Because I've pretty much blown those first four principles out the window. I'm not even close to being able to do those. In fact, it's not even where I'm breaking even. I owe points. I'm so far behind. What I don't want you to do is walk out the door and say, I'm going to try harder. Because the probability is you will keep your resolution until you see your spouse, your child, or that ornery neighbor. And then you'll go back to breaking those first four principles. So how do we deal with it? Well, how about this last principle? When dealing with the tongue, make sure you get to the heart of the matter. When dealing with the tongue, make sure you get to the heart of the matter. See, when it comes to the tongue, the standard's pretty high. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's perfect. Perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If you can get the tongue to work right, you can get anything to work right, James is saying. See, the tongue is really important. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Oh boy! For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. At this point, you're beginning to feel it, aren't you? I'm in trouble. But here's what James tells me. Chapter 3, 7, and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. That would be the amen place, Jay. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Okay, I have a problem, Pastor, because you told me that the perfect man, perfect person, is one who has their tongue in check, and now, a few verses later, you're telling me that I can't tame the tongue. What's the problem? The problem isn't the tongue. The problem is the heart. Take a look at Matthew 12, 34, 35. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. The reason we have a problem when we're squeezed, what comes out is what's in the heart. So when we're squeezed by that situation, you know, we say, well, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have said anything. The problem was is that if that wasn't in your heart in the first place, they could have said whatever they wanted, and you wouldn't have said anything. You wouldn't have reacted because there wouldn't have been anything to react to. The problem is that something's up with the heart. That's why when you read Proverbs, what you find over and over again is the importance of the heart. Take a look at Proverbs 23:19. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. Why? Because look at Proverbs 27:29. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Who you are is a reflection of the heart. Now here's the problem. For many of us, because of strongholds we've picked up along the way, footholds we may have opened to the enemy, wounded places we may have experienced, or sins we haven't addressed, we have put ourselves in a place where our hearts aren't right. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we're not believers. We know Jesus Christ, but there's things. See, there's a difference between getting saved and getting sanctified. You can get saved, but you're not automatically got it all together, folks. God sees you as righteous in his sight through Christ, but there's a whole lifetime he wants to disciple you to make you look like what he's called you. And so these things that have to be addressed in our life, but the problem is for so many of us, we don't understand why we do what we do. Have you ever had a situation where somebody said something and next thing you know, you reacted? They said this and you reacted here and you're like, why did I do that? A little bit of a change from Urkel, did I do that, to why did I do that? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you reacted way beyond what the situation warranted and you can't figure out why? Why did I just scream and almost pop a blood vessel over this thing? I was fine 2 minutes ago. What happened? That's because Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. There are things sometimes below the surface, like an iceberg, that we're not aware of. Those wounds, those broken places, those struggles, those things that are beyond our connection. We can't reach. But they're there. But it says a man of understanding draws them out. What the Lord does by his Holy Spirit is he allows you to face situations. He allows you to interact with people. He allows you to seek out counsel or coaching or encouragement. All of these things are used by the Holy Spirit to draw out what is deep water so you can see your heart for what it is, so you can go to the cross and experience redemption and healing in your life. Does that make sense? Because the issue is not, I just got to try harder with my tongue. If the heart has got the brokenness to it, the heart needs to experience the healing that only Jesus Christ can bring. If I've got strongholds in the way I think, simply trying by willpower to break them is not going to work. They need to be torn down by the power of God through what Christ did at the cross and replaced with truth. Otherwise, I will keep acting out of the old man, keep acting out of my brokennesses, and I will keep having a problem with this. But if I let the healing balm of Gilead, to use the quote from Old Testament, if I allow the Holy Spirit to take the work of Christ and begin to apply it as I begin to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as I allow him to create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit, something changes. Instead of me trying not to curse you out, the cause of wanting to curse you out in the first place gets healed, so there is no need to have to try to control not cursing you out, because I want to bless you because my heart's been changed. That's why when you get, though, to Proverbs 29, it says, who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean without sin? You and I can't change hearts. Oh, yes, we can turn over a new leaf, so to speak, and control for a little while what we say. But ultimately, we're going to revert back to default. What we need is God through Jesus Christ, the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word to transform our hearts and our lives into His. This brings us back to what we talked about before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As you and I experience the results of the broken heart that gives birth to broken speech that hurts, God reveals the stuff in us so that we come to realize there's a problem, I can't fix it, which brings us back to the fear of the Lord that says, but you can, if I make you Lord, instead of you fitting into my life, I fit into yours, and I let you transform me from the inside out. Then what begins to happen is my heart begins to heal, and I begin to crave and saturate myself with your wisdom, and Proverbs 3 begins to take place in my life. My son, don't forget my teaching, keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That's why I say that in dealing with the tongue, make sure you get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter, where Christ is Lord. Christ brings healing, because then and only then can Proverbs 16:23 come to pass. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Instead, if we know what we'll keep doing, the way God designed the brain, you got the cortex, the higher reason, you got the limbic system where the emotions are modulated and moderated. So what's going to happen is this. We stay with a broken heart, Those broken patterns are going to continue, and we're going to keep on reacting because we're not going to be thinking with the mind of Christ. We're going to be operating out of the brokenness, and we'll be reactive because we'll be operating out of the woundedness instead of out of His wholeness. But when we come to Christ, when we allow Him to heal the heart, when we allow Him to deal with those things, and then we begin to saturate ourselves with His wisdom, then out of that wisdom, we speak life. Does it make sense? All right. First one, shut up. Number two, Liz, make sure brain is engaged before putting mouth in gear. Number three, talk less, but listen more. Number four, have your lips make sure that they cure rather than kill. And last of all, if after hearing this message you realize, oh God, help, then go to the heart of the matter. And if you do that, then you will have a wise tongue that will bring life to everyone around you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. So practical. This is just straight up where we are at. I thank you that as we conclude the service by going to the table of the Lord, that we have an opportunity to examine ourselves. Not to try to make ourselves worthy, certainly not, for Proverbs is clear, who can keep their heart pure? But we, when we go to the table of the Lord, acknowledge that you saved us. You redeemed us. You forgave us. You justified us. You adopted us. You filled us. You blessed us. You chose us. You sealed us. So I pray that as we come to the table of the Lord, we would come in faith, but also with humility. With humility, knowing that it's not by works, but by grace. But in faith, knowing that you already made a way for us through your Son. We pray that as we receive from the elements, the bread and the cup, that all that you intended to convey with this meal may be ours by faith. In Jesus' name.